Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We have taken a detour through much of the month of December, and then in most of this month, but this morning we're going back to Romans because I couldn't hardly wait to get back to chapter 5. We're glad you're able to be here. It's going to be good this morning. We're looking at verses 9 through 11 and thinking about... I heard a message this week, and I'm not going to preach Dr. Rogers' message, but I heard Adrian Rogers preach a message this week called "There Is So Much More." And man, I loved it. So I borrowed at least that much more. Well, that's in our text, but I'm going to use that. But man, God has done something that is so amazing and so wonderful. He's blessed us so much more than what we realize, what we know. And I promise you, even though you may be thinking, "Well, man, I know He's blessed me a lot." Yeah, but there's more. Much more. So, we're grateful and thankful for that this morning. So, if you've got your place, chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 9. So, if you wouldn't mind, stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word, Romans 5, 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Well, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You today for every blessing, every way that You provide and You strengthen us and encourage us. But Lord, we just want to start with thanking You for saving us, Lord. When we were enemies of Yours, God, You sent Your Son to die on the cross. So thank You, Father. Thank You for every part of it. Thank You for all that You've done so that we could have eternal life. And Lord, that the wrath of God would not fall upon us. Father, we're thankful. And I pray today that if there's even one here this morning that doesn't know You, oh Lord, would You speak to their heart, draw them to Yourself. And Father, just draw us each one from wherever we are. Lord, if we're maybe just grown cold, maybe we know You, but we just haven't been walking with You like we should. Oh Father, Lord, draw us near this morning, we pray. Well, show us how much more You've done so that our lives could be so rich and so full. And we love You and we thank You for this and we praise You. Just bless Your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, God really has blessed us so much more than what we can take in. Now, on December 11th, I'm sure you remember, we spent some time there in verse 8, and we talked about the fact that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, you know, Jesus didn't wait until we got our lives all cleaned up, and we got everything all together, and, you know, we got all straightened out, and then He went to the cross for us. He died for us when we were at our worst. He loved us at our worst. And the Bible says that's the proof of God's love. That's the demonstration of God's love. And so that's awesome. That's amazing. That's good. So then when we come to verse 9, just notice what's happening here. He says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So the thing that we come to is that so much more God has saved us, and He is saving us, and He will save us. Our salvation is past, and it's present, and it's future. And it covers every part of our life and every part of our being. And it has completely changed everything. But we start here with that word justified. He says, being now justified. And to be justified means to be made right when you're wrong. It means a person who is wrong before God, a person who has sinned against God, a person who is guilty before God, that now we come and we stand before God and God says, you're right with me. You're right. Now, you can't appreciate that and you can't really grasp how important that is until you understand that each one of us, we have broken God's commands. We have broken God's laws. And there is a price to be paid. We've broken the penalty, the commands God's given us, and now we face the penalty of that, and it's a staggering thought. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. And then it says in Romans 6:23, we'll get to one of these years, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we've broken the law. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've broken some laws in my day, both man's and God's. Not proud of those things. But, you know, when you break man's law, you can expect that there's a penalty. You can expect to pay a price. You know, there's times as Christians when we believe we should stand against the laws of man. And we should disobey the laws of man if they contradict the laws of God. But when we do that, we need to understand there's a penalty, there's a consequence. And it's very possible we're going to pay a price for our stand for Christ. Well, we're still called to it. Well, when you break the law unjustly and you get out here on the highway and you're speeding up and down the highway and that state trooper clocks you and he pulls you over, you see those blue lights flashing in your rearview mirror and you know, boy, you're caught. And you pull over and you know, put on your best, whatever way you talk to policemen, you know, and, well, what's the problem, officer? You know, and like there's nothing wrong. You're doing 75 and a 35 or whatever. I mean, you know, they're about to take you to jail. And, well, you know, you can expect there's going to be a price to pay. And there will be. There will be a fine. And, you know, if you're doing 40 over, you're seriously in trouble. And some of you are sitting there going, yeah, paid a few of those.
Been there, done that.
Well, but when you stand before the judge, or you know, if you get to that point, you've broken the law. There's a price to be paid. You're going to pay it. But when we stand before God, here's the good part. We've all broken God's laws. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill." Gives us all these commands. You shall worship the Lord only. Serve Him only. You shall have no false gods, no idols. You know, we've all had some ways that we've broken God's laws. And when we stand in God's great courtroom one day, you're going to answer for what you've done. Unless you have an advocate. And the only advocate that you can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you can have Him is receive Him by faith. Trust Him. Believe in Him. But Paul says, we have been justified. So what that's saying, Billy, is that we have been declared right with God. We've been declared right with God so that when God looks at us, He doesn't hold all those things against us. I shudder to think of all the times as a young person when I profaned the name of God. And I took the name of God in vain. And I used His name as a curse word. And He has every right to condemn me for that. But you see, I've been justified. It's just as if I had never said those things. I had never done those things. That's the mercy and the wonder of the grace of God, is that we're made right with God. And God looks at us and He's our judge, but He says, not guilty. Not because we're not guilty, but because our guilt has been placed on another. Somebody else has paid our price. And it's Christ. It's Christ. So much more than having been justified by God. We've been declared, legally declared right with God. All right? So, God has accepted the payment that Jesus made, the way that He died on the cross for our sins. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 told us that. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, Jesus stepped up. He took your place. He paid your price. And He is the satisfaction of God's anger and God's wrath at sin. We saw back in chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But you see, Jesus has stepped into the gap and He has taken your place and He took your wrath. He took the wrath of God. It was poured out upon Him. We sang it a few moments ago in Christ alone. That it says, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. What awesome words. Because it's the truth of the gospel that we are justified. We are made right. And in effect, what God has done is He has wiped your slate clean, Manuel. He just wiped it clean. Now, you won't appreciate that unless you understand that you are a great sinner. And I don't mean a good sinner. I mean a very prodigious sinner, an evil sinner, one who is completely caught up in sin. But when you understand the depth of your sin, when you understand the wickedness of your own heart, when you realize how much you deserve hell, then it's suddenly going to hit you how much God has done for you in sending His Son to be your Savior. And so, if you're sitting there this morning and you're kind of ho-hum about this, yeah, well, okay, whatever. I'm going to tell you, you don't have a clue what God has done at the cross, because it hasn't become real for you. And when you get this, then you're going to be absolutely riveted by the fact that Jesus took your sins. He paid for all the ugly thoughts and unkind words and all the deeds that you've ever done. He paid for them at the cross. He took your sins on His own body. Well, hey, when you get that, you're just going to be grateful. You're going to be thankful to God for what He has done. All right, so let's keep moving here. He says, we've been justified by His blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that washes sin. You know, we're Baptists. We believe in baptizing. But you know what? Water won't save you. Water won't wash your sins away. Can't touch your soul when you get baptized. But the blood of Jesus Christ, it is able to wipe away, wash away every sin. And so what we see here is that He says, we shall be saved. Having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Our past sins are removed and we're no longer the enemies of God. We saw that in verse 1. We have peace with God. We have peace with God now. And so now we can come to the place of beginning to understand that this salvation that we have, well, it's more powerful. It's much more than we ever dreamed it was. And here's one of the reasons why. In John 3:18, I appreciate Bob singing, God so loved the world, and had John 3:17 in there, and it was all good. But John 3:18, he goes on to say, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in chapter 3 and verse 36 of John, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Folks, don't misunderstand this. If you don't know Jesus today, if you've never been saved, if you're not born again, the wrath of God is presently abiding on your life. You say, well, that sounds pretty serious. That's not good. No, it isn't good. But he that believeth is not condemned. Those who have already believed, you've been justified. You've been made right with God. You're no longer the enemies of God. But if you haven't believed, you're still in that same place. And you need Christ. You need to be saved. You're lost. Well, because of what Jesus has done. Romans 5 and verse 9 says, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It is through Him that we are saved from the wrath of God. We're no longer the objects of His wrath. We're no longer... Now you say, well, why would God be so wrathful and so angry against sin? Well, because here's the thing. We typically evaluate sin and we give, a ranking of sins. And usually what I find is that my sins are way down here low on the scale. My sins aren't so bad. What's you people's problem? Well, that's not fair. Because my sin, the smallest sin, it may be a sin of omission, something I haven't done that I should have done as a believer. It's sin. It's wrong. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, when I sin, whatever it may be, the least little thing, it's an offense against a holy God. And the Bible says when you break one of His laws, it's as though you've broken all of His law. It's as though, you know, you stood before the judge and you got a speeding ticket and he says, I'm going to just charge you with the entire penal code. I've got every law that's on the books. I'm just going to charge you with all of it. You're guilty. Folks, yes, there are some sins that are more hurtful. There are children being abused, and it's a horrible sin. And I think of Randy Stonehill's song he wrote years ago, said, can hell burn hot enough? Well, it actually can, and it does. And there will be degrees of punishment in hell, okay? There will be parts of hell that, you know, how does that work? I don't know. Does it burn a little hotter in those regions? I don't know. But there will be punishment that is appropriate for sin. But folks, sin is sin is sin. And we need to call it for what it is and realize that the wrath of God falls on people who sin because it's an offense against His character. It's offense against who He is. Well, Jesus has paid the price for us, and we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That means in the judgment, when Christians are judged, here's some good news for you. When Christians stand before the Lord in judgment, it will not be a judgment like the unbelievers will face. It will not be a judgment of condemnation. In fact, God won't even be asking if you're saved. He already knows you're saved. He's going to judge all Christians at what we call the Bema Seat Judgment. You can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it talks about the fact that all of our works are going to be tried. You see, as a believer, my sins have already been judged. Your sins have already been judged. You say, well, when did that happen? 2,000 years ago. Your sins have already been paid for. And God says, I will remember them no more. I will not ever bring them back up again. And when you stand before God, you will not answer for your sins. Because Jesus has already paid that price. He's already taken your place. Taken your penalty. There's no more penalty. You say, well, what are we going to be judged for then? We're going to be judged for our works and our service as a Christian. And you read it, 1 Corinthians 3. It talks about that God's going to try our works so as by fire. And what He finds to be wood, hay, and stubble, that means those things that we've done for ourselves, we've done for selfish reasons, we've done for something other than what we should have done, that stuff's going to be consumed. It's going to be gone, up in smoke. But those things that we did for Jesus, that's going to be found to be gold and silver and precious stones and wonderful blessings that are going to remain. The fire will sweep across it, and it will remain. It will still be there. And the person who loses everything in the fire of that judgment, but is saved, the Bible says he will be saved yet. So it's by the skin of his teeth, if you will. He's going to enter into heaven. May not have a lot of rewards, and he may smell like smoke, but he's going to enter into heaven. Now, personally, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to do that. I'm not looking for that. But so our sins have been judged. As a result of that, you're not under the wrath of God anymore if you're saved. See, the gospel is good news. It really is good news. The wrath of God. And not only just the wrath of God in the day of judgment, but also the Bible speaks of the wrath that's coming in the time called the Great Tribulation. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and 1 Thessalonians deals with the end times a lot, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But verse 10, it says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And then chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," that is, whether we live or we die, "we should be together with Him." And the context there, if you look at the context of chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it's about the return of Christ. It's about the end times. All right? God has not appointed us to wrath. You say, well, people face the wrath of man all the time as Christians. Yes, we do. People do, and we may. We may face that as well. But we will not face the wrath of God, either in the tribulation period or in the day of judgment that will follow. So, much more, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We have been saved. We've been justified. We've been declared right with God. And today, we're being made right with God. And God's working on us and refining us and changing us moment by moment. But ultimately, we will be completely right with God. Completely saved. We will be completely delivered. Well, I don't know about you, but I kind of like the fact that God is thorough in this thing. Doesn't leave anything undone. Well, so then let's look at verse 10. Because our reconciliation with God is in view here. And basically our reconciliation with God is accomplished by what Jesus has done at the cross. All right, so reconciliation, think with me for just a moment. What this means is if Tom and I get in a big fight because he's so argumentative and such a troublemaker. I'm joking. If you don't know Tom, he's a sweet guy. He's a loving guy. But if we got into it, man, we were just arguing and fussing and calling each other names and, well, you low down, nothing. No. We're just going on and on and on. And then we're mad at each other. We see each other across the room. We kind of, I don't like that guy anymore. He's mean and he's mean and ugly, and his mama dresses him funny. We have all these enmity here between us. And the only way that can be settled is we have reconciliation. And reconciliation means that somehow we come together and we sit down and we talk it out and we agree that what we did was wrong and we forgive each other. And now suddenly we're friends again. And I like that guy. He's awesome. He's amazing. But before, man, I didn't want to have anything to do with him. Well, folks, we've been reconciled to God through what Jesus did at the cross. Jesus has paid the price so that we could be... Because, here's the thing. Most lost people don't think of themselves as the enemies of God. Most lost people don't say, I'm in the devil's camp wholeheartedly. Man, if it's about the devil, you know, if it's the devil's monument there at the Capitol, Gary, most lost people are not going to say, oh, yeah, I'm for that. You know, you talk to them. You ask a lost person, you follow the devil? Most of them are going to say, well, no. Do you follow God? Well, no, I'm kind of in the middle. I'm just kind of in the big middle, you know. There is no middle ground. That's a myth. That's a myth. There's no middle ground. Either you're for God or you're against God. And either you're the friend of God or you're the enemy of God. And so what Jesus has done, it says, for if. Now, that word is a conditional statement that literally means since. So you could translate this just as easily, and some of the newer translations do. For since, verse 10. For since when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And so we have been declared right. We've been justified. And we have been reconciled to God. So that before, we were not happy with each other. At least God wasn't happy with me. And I was just trying to avoid Him. But now, I've been reconciled. And so what that means is I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to worry. I can enjoy my life because there's so much more to my salvation than just heaven when I die. And so we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And what a great statement that is. Now, I want you to look at a scripture with me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the single greatest statement on reconciliation in the Bible that I know of. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And Paul writes these words to us. And these are familiar. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But then notice this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, listen, there's so much more that God has done. There's so much more that we need to understand. God has reconciled us to Himself. And, you know, it's not like when Tom and I both agreed to sit down and work out our differences. We didn't sit down and work out our differences with God. God took it upon Himself to send His Son. God planned this. God initiated this. God started this. God did this. So all the praise and all the honor and all the glory goes to God. We don't take any of that for ourselves because we didn't save ourselves. We didn't do any of this work. But now we're reconciled. And so, you know, reconciliation is a wonderful thing. I don't know if you've ever, you know, been upset at your best friend or maybe your teacher at school was mad at you. And, you're just kind of, you know, walking real gingerly there for a while. You're just wondering, what's going to happen next or when the hammer's going to fall. Maybe the boss is upset because you didn't get something done or you did something wrong. And man, it's a crazy feeling when that's in your heart and your mind. Man, with God, it's so good because we can be reconciled to Him. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid anymore. You can live your life with joy and with freedom. There's been a healing. There's been a forgiveness. There's been a freeing. There's been a moving of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our minds. And we're not the same person we are anymore. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. so much more than we've ever dreamed of this salvation of ours. How we need to grasp it, how we need to think about it, to consider it. Well, so back in Romans 5, let me get my place here. He says, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled. All right. So having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And again, there's that future element. We shall be saved by His life. And here's the good part, because some folks you can talk to today and say, well, are you saved? Well, yeah, I think so. I hope so. And there's some folks today, when you talk to them, they'll say things like, well, you just can't really know for sure if you're saved. You can't really have an assurance that you're really saved, that you're really going to heaven. And I disagree with that. I believe that the Bible gives us the ways that we can know that we are saved. And we can have an assurance of salvation. But folks, here's the one thing that helps me. And I want to give you this. One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And it's talking about the high priest, the Lord Jesus, as our high priest. And is contrasting Him with other high priests who came and went, one after another after another. But this is the high priest who comes and who remains, who endures, who never passes away, who never gives up his office. And so Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, wherefore He is able. I already like this. Wherefore He is able also to save them somewhat. Mostly. All right. Here's what it says. He is able to save them to the uttermost. And that, what that says to me is He is able to save them completely. Absolutely. It's a done deal. That coming to God by Him. That, get this last part. Because this is the key. This is the key to assurance in my heart of salvation. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Amen. Oh, listen. I mean, I know there's some of you guys, if I come to you and I say, Sheila, would you pray for me? I know Sheila's going to pray for me. I know there's a lot of you. You pray. And I appreciate it and I count on your prayers. And it's a blessing. But you know what? Even Sheila falls short somewhere along the way. Just like the preacher and just like all the rest of us. But Jesus prays for us. Jesus intercedes for us. Does that mean anything? When Jesus intercedes, how many of those prayers get answered? The only prayer that He prayed that never really got answered was, Father, if it's Your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, Your will be done. And He was praying the Father's will. And I believe He is today interceding for you. And that's why I believe you're as good as already there. It's as though you're already in heaven. Why? Because Jesus is interceding for you. And He hasn't lost anything yet that the Father's given Him. Son of perdition, that's a totally unique circumstance. Never been another like that one. Well, we shall be saved by His life. That's not talking about His life on earth. Okay? That's not talking about the time when He was here doing ministry and all those things. We're saved by His life today. Okay? We've been saved, we've been justified, we've been reconciled to God through His death, but now we're being saved by His life. By the fact that He is interceding at the throne of God. And He's coming to the Father and He's saying, oh Father, this is one of mine. Because here's what's happening. You know, I think even today, I think the devil still has access to the throne of God. I think he still has access until Revelation 12 when he's going to be utterly cast down to the earth and confined to the earth. Don't be here for that. But, he still comes to the throne of God and he says, oh, what about that Shannon Milam? But the Lord Jesus is always interceding for us as His children. He's always there to intercede and to pray for us. Now, it doesn't mean God doesn't allow us to go through some hard things sometimes. He does. But through it all, the Lord Jesus is there and He's praying. And this is the basis for what I like to call the preservation of the saints. The fact that we're going to be preserved. Okay? We're going to be kept. The same God who saved you, He's going to keep you saved. So your salvation doesn't rest upon how good a little boy or girl you've been. It rests upon the power of God in salvation, and especially in Christ interceding for you at the throne of God. Well, thank God. It's a wonderful thing. So let's close with this. He says, and not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God. I like that little phrase. We also joy in God. Now, we would say it, we rejoice in God, or you could use the word to translate there to boast. We boast in God. We brag in God. And that's what we're here to do today. Some of you wondered why we were here. Some of you still hadn't figured it out. We're here to joy in God. We're here to have a ball in Jesus. We're here to celebrate and have some fun together because of what God has done. Well, preacher, that's good for you. Oh, listen, it's good for you too. You just need to take this in, let it get next to your heart. You need to take this in, let it transform your thinking, because we got reason to rejoice in God. We got reason to be glad. We got reason to be happy in Jesus. We've got reason to rejoice. God is good, and He's done everything, and there's nothing lacking. There's nothing missing. It's not like that swing set where you got 13 parts that they didn't bother to ship. Man, your salvation is complete. It is done. It is something that we can boast about and brag about. We saw that Wednesday night in here, when we're finishing up our study of Galatians chapter 6. Paul said, but God forbid, 6:14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So folks, I want to say to you today, there's so much more. We're going to see that theme develop in this passage. But there's so much more than what we thought there was. And thank God. You know, this world has a way of letting you down. Promises you a lot. If you bring this key to so-and-so Ford dealer, you know, and you put it in there, you're going to walk away with a brand new pickup truck. You know, fit. The world has a way of letting you down. Okay? But Jesus will never let you down. His Word is true. I heard recently about a young man who had been raised in the church. And when he went away to college, and he was studying science and those related fields, and he began to hear the professors casting doubt. Because for some, that's what they love to do. They love to evangelize for the enemy, in a sense. And they love to cast doubt upon the truth of God and the truth of the Word of God. And this young man came home and literally told some of the people in his church, literally said to them, you lied to me. You didn't tell me the truth. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, we have not lied to you. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, Peter wrote. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And folks, we stand today upon the Word of God. And so, there will be skeptics and doubters and naysayers. And there will be those who will take every opportunity to try to throw cold water on your faith. But I'm going to tell you, there's so much more to this gospel. And there's so much more to the Word of God. And there's so much more to this salvation than what we have learned so far. And I want to encourage you, don't let any of that stuff get you down. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Stay in the Word. Keep focusing on Him. Because the Scripture says, and maybe you're in a place of doubt this morning. You're wondering, is God really there? Is the Bible really true? Well, the Bible says, if you seek Me with all your heart, you will find Me. If you really want to know, you can know. Most people, though, when they get to that point, they're just spouting a bunch of stuff and they really don't want an answer. They're really not looking for the truth. They're just wanting to spout their unbelief and their unwillingness to believe. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. We've been justified. We've been declared right with God. We've been reconciled to God. And so now we joy in God. And I think that's a foreign concept to a lot of even Christians today. We joy in God. So when you sing those songs of praise, and you just, there should be some rejoicing going on. It should be. And we hear it preached and taught. And we talk about it with one another. It should be some joy. Well, if you don't have joy, something's wrong. Something's wrong. So I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to close with this. If you don't have joy, then I want to invite you to just turn to the Lord Jesus this morning. Because if you're saved and you don't have joy, it's because you're trying to live two lives. You're trying to be two different people, and you're called to be a child of God. You're called to be a follower of Christ. And you can't be loyal to the things of the world, the agendas, the philosophies and the ideas of the world, and follow Jesus. But if God is calling you to Himself this morning, Christian, answer that call. Because He can restore to you the joy of your salvation. You can have the joy back again. The devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. And one of the things he loves to steal is our joy. Well, we want a joy in God today. Maybe there's somebody would hear would say, you know, Brother Tim, I'm not saved. I've never received Jesus. Never been born again. Well, I want to encourage you, and I want to just really ask you to think about in this moment the fact that God loved you so very much that when Christ went to the cross, He took your sins upon His own body and He paid the price for you. Let's bow our heads. If today you're here and you've never been saved, but you know you need to be, you'd like to be, well, it's as simple as calling on the name of the Lord. It's as simple as praying, believing in your heart, turning to Him in repentance and in faith. And it's as simple as trusting. I want to invite you this morning to just cry out to God. If that's you, if you know that's your heart, you need to be saved, and ask Him. Say, Dear Lord, I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me. Lord, I've done so many wrong things. I need Your forgiveness. And so today I ask You right now, by faith, Lord, save me from my sins. Father, forgive me. God, take the wrath of God off of me. I don't want to face Your wrath, Lord. Save me today and set me free, Lord Jesus. And there are not certain words you pray to be saved. It's just the faith in your heart crying out. It's the repentance in your heart saying, Oh God, I've had enough of myself and my ideas and my life. I need You. Turning to You, Lord. And if that's you today, turn it over to Him right now. Say, Oh God, I surrender my life to You. If you just prayed that, I'm going to invite you in a moment to publicly confess your faith in Christ and let others know. Because He calls us to believe in our heart, yes, but also to confess with our mouth. And then I want to pray for someone here whose heart is, as a Christian, you're just discouraged right now. You're a little down or you don't have joy today. And I want you to have that joy. I want you to experience everything God has for you. Because He loves you so much. He's done everything. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I'm right here with my brothers and sisters today who maybe are struggling because, Lord, I struggle, you know. Father, I pray for every person in this room who's saved. Lord, I pray you draw them closer. Oh, Father, in this moment, would you help us to just be willing to admit areas where we have allowed the enemy to steal our joy. We've allowed sin to creep in. Oh, Father, we want a joy in you. We want to rejoice in you today. Father, would you fill us with your joy, with your peace, with your love. Oh, Father, bless that one who just needs to be lifted up, just needs your encouragement. Let them know how very much they're loved.